Even when you're trying to do the right thing, you just get hit with wrong things. It's like the guy at the airport some years ago when they used to have those machines where you could buy flight insurance, and he bought flight insurance. It was $3 for $200,000. He said, that's a good investment, you know, the $3 life insurance just in case something would happen to the plane. I don't expect that. But he put his $3 in, got this $200,000 life insurance, had a few minutes before the plane took off. And so he went to a Chinese restaurant at the airport, ate his Chinese food, got his fortune cookie, broke up his fortune cookie, and it said, your recent investment will pay you soon big dividends. It's just... But it's just so much in life to worry about. We worry about our money, we worry about our health, we worry about our relationships, we're worried about our jobs, we're worried about our careers. We worry. Well, let me ask, how many here, you worried about something? A large part of us, because worry has become part of the human dilemma. One man said, I've got so much to worry about that I'm going to pay somebody $100,000 to do my worrying for me. I got to get this off my back so bad, I'm going to pay somebody $100,000 to do my worrying for me. Of course, a man applied for the job. He says, you're hired. He says, well, how do I get my $100,000? He said, that's the first thing you got to worry about. Because some of us, if we could, we would pay somebody to lift this thing off of our shoulder. This thing called worry. And so in my moments with you today, by the time we are finished, you won't have to worry anymore. I don't care what it's about. I don't care what is provoking it, what is irritating, exacerbating, frustrating. We want to lift the burden based on God's word of worry. Three times we're commanded in this passage not to worry. Verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31 says, do not worry then. Verse 34 says, so do not worry. Three times there is a command not to worry. Therefore, to worry is sin. If something is a command and you disobey it, it's called sin. Most people do not look as worry as sin. They look at it as natural. Look at it as something that is legit given the circumstances that I am facing. Yet the Lord in this passage gives a command and he couples the command with this statement, O ye of little faith. You believe I can take you to heaven, you just don't believe I can cover you on earth. You believe I'm good for eternity, but I'm insufficient for time. Do not worry. The word worry, anxiety, means to be torn in two. Worry is concern on steroids. Worry is concern that's gone haywire. There is a difference between concern and worry. Concern is, I have an issue in my life that is troubling me, and I am setting forth a plan as best I can to address it. That is legitimate concern. But worry is where the concern controls you. It is where, because of the concern, I can't sleep. Because of the concern, I can't control my temper. Because of the concern, I am losing my ability to cope. It is where concern has now become the controlling factor because of the issue, whatever it is that you face. Now, let me give a clarification here. I am not talking about chemical imbalance where there is a physical chemical reality that needs to be addressed because that physical is affecting that emotional, and absolutely that may need medication. That is not to what I am addressing. What I am addressing is where the circumstance in and of itself is controlling you. It is dictating who you are, where you are, how you function, whether you function. It tells you if you can get up in the morning and tells you you better go to bed right now. It owns you. Well, he says in introducing this section, for this reason, and then he tells you, don't worry. For this reason. So before he tells you, don't worry, he says, there's a reason. So you can't understand not to worry unless you understand the reason. So he says, for this reason, which means we have to back up a few verses. And in verse 22, this is what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, because one of the big worries of life has to do with resources. He says, if you want to get over worry, you got to get rid of one of your masters. Worry will track you down if you've got more than one master. He says, if you got God over here and something else in control over there, since the definition of worry is to be torn in two, and you've got two different masters going in two different directions, then they will keep you worried because they will keep you torn. He says the light is in the eye. If the light is in the eye, then the whole body knows what to grab, where to walk. The whole body can function because it's seeing things clearly. But if the eyes are dark, everything else is in trouble. The hands are in trouble. It doesn't know what it's grabbing. The feet are in trouble. It doesn't know where it's going. It says everything else is in trouble if there's darkness in the eye. If there is not clear sight because you have become divided with masters. One of the reasons why we stay worried is we stay divided between masters. He says you cannot serve two masters. And when you do, you will be worried because you will be divided. The spiritual division creates or supports the ongoing nature of worry. Let me put it another way. The more heavenly minded you become, the less earthly worry you will have. He said it again, the more heavenly minded you become, the less earthly worry you will have to carry. If I hold a glass here, it's going to be full of air. I can't just shake the air out because I'm shaking it, but the air is going to stay in there. I can turn that glass on its head and the air is still going to be in the glass. If I want to get rid of the air in the glass, I got to fill it with water. If I fill the glass with water, it will automatically remove the air in the glass. The more of God you get filled with, the more worry has to leave the environment. But if you are divided, double-minded, if you are distracted in terms of having master, and a master is somebody who tells you what to do. A master is somebody who controls the priorities of life. He says, do not worry, O ye of little faith. He now says, he goes a little deeper. He says, if you are consumed by worry, if worry is your middle name, if you weren't worrying, you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. He says, you don't understand God. You don't understand his nature, and you don't understand his providence. And you don't understand his priorities. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or as to your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than raiment. He says, folk get worried about the wrong thing. You get worried about what you are going to eat. You ought to be worried about whether you're going to get up to eat anything. Because life is more than food. You worried about food, but you are alive. Because if you don't have life, you don't have to worry about food. So if you have life, you can assume food. He says the body is more than raiment. The body is more than clothes. We worry about old clothes, new clothes, torn clothes, sewed up clothes. We worry about clothes. He says, you're worried about the wrong thing. You need to worry about whether your body's intact to put your arms through those sleeves. We get things out of order. Like the guy was driving his BMW. He's driving his BMW. And he loses control of the car. He's getting ready to jump off the cliff. He opens the door, jumps out just in time. Car goes over the precipice. He says, oh, no, my BMW. Oh, no, my BMW. Policeman drives up. He says, mister, you just lost your arm. He said, oh, my Rolex. You know, we can get things out of sync. Messed up priorities. He says in verse 26, have you ever paid attention to nature? He says, have you ever studied nature? Because he says in verse 26, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Pay attention when you leave church today and look at the birds. Because he says they don't sow nor reap or gather in the barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. Are you not worth much more than they? Birds don't have CDs, mutual funds, stock market investments, savings account. Yet every morning they wake up singing. Every morning they wake up. And they wake up singing with no savings. I don't have anything to draw on. But he says, but the birds, in bird thought, says, the father of the folk is going to feed us. They assume there will be a worm somewhere today with their name on it. They assume that. So they get up singing. We get up fussing, cussing, and complaining. The birds, he says, have you not looked at the birds? They get up singing. They out on the limb. Come on, God, show me where my worm is today. Because they assume something that even we don't assume. Are you not worth much more than they? He says, clothing. He says, Solomon was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. With all of his $1 billion, he couldn't dress. He says, the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. You've never seen a lily using a sewing machine, calling on singer to keep my petal on. See, you don't see that. He says, because God works it out in nature. They don't toil, they don't spin, but your heavenly Father supplies what they need. And it's assumed that all of nature operates by God's natural supply. What I have discovered is at the core of this thing of worry is we really don't know who we're dealing with. We have lost the awe of God. God is a great person up in the sky somewhere. We don't know who we're dealing with. And because our view of him is so small, we worry when there are things in our lives that are out of our control. I found out the other day, watch this now, I want to help all of us to go, huh. about God. See, when you go, about God. When's the last time the thought of God made you go, wow? When's the last time the thought of God overwhelmed you? I found out the other day, in one drop of water, there are 6 sextillion atoms. 6 sextillion atoms in one drop of water. Now, we're not talking about the dams. We're not talking about the ocean. We're not talking about the seas. We're not talking about the rivers. We're not talking about the lakes. We're not talking about the streams, which make all that water makes up more than 2/3 of the Earth's space on Earth. And in one drop of water, there is 6 sextillion atoms. If God lost track of one atom, in all the water in the world, he would no longer be God, because he would no longer be omniscient. On every head of hair, the average is 100,000 strands of hair on the average hair. The older you get, the shorter it gets, the lower it gets, but average. There are 100,000 strands of hair on the average full-headed people. Let's multiply that by 7 billion people. You're now beyond octillion. You're beyond numbers you can count. You can't put enough zeros in this room to count that many strands of hair. Yet the Bible says God knows every strand of hair on everybody's head that has ever lived. And if he missed one strand of hair, he would no longer be God. What did you tell me you were worried about? See, the thing is, we don't know who we're dealing with. And so we find ourselves under the stronghold of worry. And yet he says, don't do it. It's a sin. And when you do it, you elevate the natural over the supernatural, man over God, and you're telling me you are your God. And you live divided and torn. So it shouldn't surprise us that Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. It shouldn't surprise us that 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 8 says, God gives peace in every circumstance. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting that life does not get hard. I am not suggesting that. We all know better than that. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But then he gonna bounce right off of that and say, be of good cheer. Say, what? You just told me I can expect trouble, and then you're gonna tell me, cheer up and sing. When we understand, when God allows trouble in our lives, I'm not talking about trouble we create now. I'm talking about trouble that he allows that would create the insecurity that drives us from concern to worry. That what he is creating in your situation is an opportunity to see that he's God. So the next time you are tempted to worry, beyond concern, concern is where you have a real issue and you are seeking a way to resolve it. Worry is where it has taken over the concern and it is controlling you. The next time you are tempted to worry, you must now look at that as an opportunity for God to let you see how much God he is. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, God gave us a great ordeal of affliction, so we were down to the point where we didn't even know whether we were going to live. It got that bad. But then he adds a phrase, and he did it so that we could see he is the one who raises the dead. He did it so he could let us see he's God. You ever notice in the Bible all the time Jesus would lead his disciples into a storm? And they said, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? You sleeping and we're struggling out here? Oh, ye of little faith. When worry is seeping in, that is a call to faith in the midst of the legitimacy of the concern. So what do you do? What do you do? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay, this is a little embarrassing because what he says is, when you worry, you have now joined the ranks of pagans. The Gentiles, the non-believers, the pagans, he says, they break their necks, mismanage their priorities because they got to make it happen themselves. They seek to control it. Why? Because they are their own gods. But you got a daddy. Your heavenly Father. My, raised in Baltimore, and we didn't have much. And sometimes my father, who was a stevedore longshoreman on the docks, would go months without work. And I can never, ever recalling wondering whether my daddy was going to have food on the table. Even when he was without work. The reason I don't eat fish today is because he went fishing. So that was going to be something on that table. He would have been insulted if I said, Daddy, am I going to eat today? I would be insulted. Even when we were making $350 a month, I would be insulted if my kids asked, am I going to eat today? Because that insults my title as father. God gets insulted when we question his capacity, his ability, and his intentionality to cover the needs of his people. Now, I'm not talking about every want. I'm not talking about every desire. He's talking about he knows you need these things. He's talking about the needs of life. He says, stop being pagans, because he says, I'm talking about your daddy. But your daddy has also got to be your master. You can't be divided. You can't have divided loyalties. I love Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, because he says, God will keep you from worrying in a drought. A drought is when there is no rain, so there is no growth. A drought is when the work stops, when the pink slips are being handed out. He says he will keep you from worrying in a drought. When we built this building, some of you remember this, we got down to $15,000. We didn't have enough to cover the funds to operate for the next month. And we had to believe that because the Father had endorsed what we were doing, the Father was going to cover it. And see, all you got to do is see God do this a couple of times. Because see, once you see God do something a couple of times and it dawns on you who you dealing with. He says, no, your daddy knows where you are, how you got there, and what you need. He knows how to arrange things, rearrange things, flip things, tweak things, trip things. He knows how to do it. So that you can see he is God. A man was rushing to catch a plane one day. He was rushing to catch a plane because he was going to be late. He didn't know he'd get there in time. He rushed and he bumped against the guy. And the guy he bumped against was a pilot. Pilot said, is everything okay where you're rushing? He said, I don't know. I'm going to make my flight. I'm late. He said, what flight? He told him what flight. He said, slow down. I'm the pilot for that flight. So you can chill, because it ain't going nowhere till I get there. When you know ain't nothing going to happen till God get there. See, what I'm telling you is tomorrow morning when you get up, sing. join the birds. In spite of the concern. Don't deny the concern. But you sing because you got a daddy. And your daddy is fully aware of what you're dealing with. He says, stop acting like the heathen. So what do you all have to do? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The key word is first. First. You know, there's some things God can't do. Okay? God can't sin. Okay? We all agree God can't do that. He can't sin. Okay? Let me tell you something else. You know, people ask, they get these trick questions. Can God make a rock too big for him to lift? I don't know if you've ever got a question like that. Because they try to put you in a catch-22. Because if he can make a rock too big for him to lift, then he has a rock he can't lift. If he can't make a rock too big for him to lift, then he's limited in his power. No, what he can't do is contradict himself, and that's a contradictory question. But let me tell you something else God can't do. He can't be second. He can't be number two. You put him in the back of anything in your life and you just lost him. Not if he's God. You can't have God and him number two. See, he can't be second. That's why references to God are always first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first commandment. You got first. Give to God the first day of the week. First. Because he doesn't know how to be second. And the moment you make him second, he says, well, you can have the other thing completely. Because I'm not a number two kind of God. Who else you know create universes? Who else you know creates life and all that? No, you seek you first the kingdom. The kingdom is divine rule. That I'm in charge here. Righteousness is divine standard. That you're living to please me based on the standards as revealed in my word. So my rule, my standard, that's first. Now you got my attention. And one of the reasons why we're not seeing more of God is he's somewhere down the line when we get to him. When I have enough time, when I have enough money, when I have enough patience, when I have enough this, when I have enough, we get around to it later and worry all along the way. But to be able to take a chill pill and to say, after I've done all that I'm supposed to do, because a bird doesn't go out on a limb and open up its beak and wait for worms just to drop from heaven. Oh, he goes worm hunting. But he knows that worms to hunt have been supplied. So it does mean fulfilling your personal responsibility, but with expectation of God's provision. Like the guy talking about he trusting God for a job and he's sitting home next to the phone. You know, no, job hunting is okay. But God is still the provider. Seek ye first. Primacy, priority, the rule and the standards of God as your priority. And then he closes with this zinger. And it is a zinger because it's so hard to do. He says in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, yeah, God, you can say all that. You God. Okay. We are troubled by the problems of the past. We are troubled by the struggles of the present. And we are troubled by the uncertainty of the future. All those. And sometimes we trouble about all three at the same time. He says, I need to teach you, the Lord says, how to manage time. Most of us are crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Okay, and I know I missed somebody with that one. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. So yesterday, you were worried about today, but you're making it today, even though you worried about it yesterday, which is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday when you were worried about today. I know you got to graduate from high school to get that, but you ever notice when you're worried about tomorrow, when you get to tomorrow, then you're worried about the next tomorrow? He says, when it comes to living, you have to learn to do it one day at a time. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, his mercies are new every day. And let me put it this way. He's not going to give you tomorrow's mercy today. Today, he's going to give you for today. There are people in countries, you take Syria, you take Mosul in Iraq, and they're just glad to make it one more day. They can't be planning for the future, planning for retirement. God believes in planning. He believes in planning for the future, inheritance, and all that. But you got to live today. And if God has been faithful today, you got something to sing about, even if you're unsure about tomorrow. Now, what this means is that you got to hang out with people who are going to make the heavenly more important than the earthly. See, worriers like hanging out with other worriers. You know, because it makes them feel better about their worrying. In fact, worriers like to hang out with people who are more worriers than they are so that they feel better about their worrying. It's like the guy or the woman who took her husband to the psychiatrist and she said, my husband crazy. He said, what's wrong? He said, he crazy. And she said, what's wrong? The man thinks he's a chicken. Your husband thinks he's a chicken? He thinks he's a chicken. Well, have you told him he's not a chicken? No, because I need the eggs. See, you need to be talking to folk who are not as crazy as you are. In other words, you need to talk to folk who are going to, okay, come back. You need to deal with folk who are going to take you to the spiritual. You don't need folk who are going to just rehearse your worrying with you. And you know, one of the worst phrases in the world is you worrying and somebody comes to you tell you stop worrying. Well, if I could do that, we wouldn't even be having this conversation, right? You need somebody who will take you higher so that you can see that when you have one master and one father and he's first, that worry does not have to be the controlling element in your life. Now, here it is. When you are tempted to worry, as we all are, that is a very natural thing to do. When you, if you get laid off from a job, they're going to raise a question. It's going to raise a question in your mind. And yes, there will be concern. That is not what's being condemned here. Worrying is where that concern now owns you. So here it is. Whenever you are tempted to worry, that is an automatic, immediate invitation to pray. On the spot, when worry shows up, you have then got a formal invitation in writing to pray. If you don't believe me, all you need to read is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is not a prayer in the morning only. This is a prayer whenever worry shows up its ugly head. God has just said, you and I need to have a conversation right now. Excuse yourself, go to the restroom, close your eyes and just have a mental conversation with God. Drive along and let people think you crazy while you talking to yourself. But whenever the temptation is to worry, that is the invitation to pray. And guess what he says? And when you come to me, come with thanksgiving. Come with thanksgiving. I want you to give thanks in the midst of your request. And then he says, and the God of peace will meet you in that space. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. We'll meet you in that place. So here's what I want you to do. All of us, me, you, us. We need to change the place we put B-U-T. B-U-T. Because here's what we normally do. I trust God, but you don't know what I'm going through, girl. I love the Lord, but I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. I know he's able, but you know, I'm going to throw in the towel. I know that's wrong. No, let's start. Let's try this again. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but my God said he would meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm so struggling, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. I am so frustrated, but I've never seen the righteous or their seed begging bread. You got to put God in his rightful place. Not reacting to you, but you reacting to him. And when you start reacting to him, then you'll see heaven visit earth, eternity visit time. You'll see God visit you, and you can toss worry aside while you deal with your concern. Somebody ought to praise him up in here, up in here.